Well, hello, everyone. Welcome back to another episode of the Deeper Podcast. It's so good to be with you. Today, we've got Dan Kinnis here, but we also have a special guest. We've got Pastor Eric Everhart with us. Eric, thank you so much for coming on.
Yeah, no, glad to be here.
Is this your first ever podcast that you've been on?
Absolutely.
Okay, so we're throwing you in the deep end here. Well, what's good is we start off pretty light. For those of you all listening who know, we like to start off with trivia. And as I was saying before, you know, it's only tangentially related to the topic, so we can just have a little fun with this. We are going to talk a little bit about strawberries very briefly, because that was kind of our example fruit for love. And I would like to ask you, Eric, and then Dan, you can back him up as a second option here.
Good luck with that.
Yeah, we'll see how it goes.
We're going to test your botany knowledge today.
Oh, wow.
Okay.
So what plant is the strawberry most closely related to? And I'll give you four options. Is it a raspberry, a kiwi, a rose, or saffron?
I think I'll go with rose.
You go with the rose?
Yeah, Dan, I think rose.
That actually came to mind first for me, although the saffron kind of threw me off. It seemed like a random one. But I'll back up my brother here. So,
man, you are both so much better at this than I am. So it is indeed the rose. It belongs to the family of the rose, which means that a rose by another name might as well be a strawberry.
Right.
Right. Which I don't know what that says about Shakespeare.
Right.
Or if I'm the weird one here. But just wild. I had no idea. Hmm. It's one of those things that, you know, eat whole life.
If you hadn't given the choices, I wouldn't have been going there.
I don't think I would have been there.
I think
there
I'm being
either.
Too generous with
yeah,
you guys.
No, yeah, well, you're helping us out. We appreciate that. You know,
all right, well, so. If I've been
it's nice to have it multiple choice.
Yeah. Yeah. I asked Dan a numbers question a while ago, and I gave him no frame of reference. And it was.
How close did you get?
Which one was it?
I think that was like, I don't even remember.
We had the one
was.
About drag racing.
I think it was the drag racing one. You were pretty.
It's actually
pretty
relatively close.
So,
got lucky.
You never know what people know. So, like here, you both know so much more about strawberries, anyways, than I do. But strawberries were only an analogy for what we were talking about. Yeah. We were kind of talking about the fruit of the spirit. And Eric, you were kind of kicking off our first focused one. Do you mind telling us a little bit, just giving us a refresher course, like what did you talk about on Sunday?
Yeah. So as we continue along with Pastor Dan in Galatians 5, looking at the fruits of the spirit, what really struck me most about going into the first fruit, which is love, looking back at the Apostle Paul and how he framed that whole part of that chapter from verse 13 down to 21, how he began there with that idea of being free. And so we got to talk a little bit about what it means to be free, how we come to understand that, how church sometimes can be a place where we come and listen to good sermons. But really, we're supposed to come in and really have kind of step into the weight of what Scripture has to put on us. Mm-hmm. So it's bigger than just coming on Sunday, but understanding that we're free and what we're free from and being able to hold on to that before we can even get to verse 22 to even start taking a look at the fruit of the spirits. We've got to be able to wrestle with what the Apostle Paul had laid out in verse 13 through 21, which was our idea of being free, but staying free. Mm-hmm. And that's where the whole chains analogy came in. Mm-hmm. With we have a tendency to go and put the chains back on. Things like lust and things like unforgiveness, mm-hmm. and bitterness. We pick those up. The Apostle Paul knows us well because he knows himself well. So in light of Scripture, I think it's really important for us to take a look at who we are in relationship to God, mm-hmm. and his holiness and his righteousness. And so we looked at that first, and then, of course, we dove into the first fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Mm-hmm. We looked at it from the aspect of God loving us, us loving God, and, of course, that great commandment for us to love God and what it means to love one another and what that looks like. And not just a puppy dog love or a ooey-gooey love, but a love, an agape love, and a love that is selfless, a love that is all-giving, you know, a love that doesn't require a return. Mm-hmm. Looking at how special that is and how that only comes from God because God is love. So, yeah, so just that freedom piece, understanding that, and that first tempo that's set out from the Apostle Paul in the beginning, mm-hmm. Understanding our freedom, where that comes from, and then, you know, our response to that should be worship. It mm-hmm. should be obedience. It should be love. And so we have to understand that first, mm-hmm. and, you know, mm-hmm. and then again, just how each one of the fruits that Pastor Dan will be preaching on here coming up all flow from love. I don't think that love being the very first one was an accident. Mm-hmm. Because when we talk about forgiveness, we talk about self-control, all these things.
They all come from love.
Yeah. And I mean, it comes from God's love for us, but it also comes from our love for God. God says, you know, in scripture that if we truly love him, then we're going to obey his commandments. We're going to be obedient. But that doesn't come out of a dictatorship or something like that. That comes out of, because we love him, that gratitude and obedience flows from that. So it was kind of the overall tempo.
And, oh, man, there were so many good moments. I want to acknowledge especially, I really appreciated the chains, the practical demonstration of bringing these chains on.
And give thanks to Pastor Dan for
I was weighed down with them.
I was going to say, so I just went on stage a little bit before we started recording this, because I was like, I want to see how heavy this is. And I was like, oh, I started lifting. I'm like, this is fine. And I got to about where Dan had it, and I'm like, no longer fine.
It's uncomfortable.
They're heavy, and it's a really great practical reminder of, you know, again, we have that freedom. We're no longer chained. We don't have to keep chaining ourselves up. So I did want to really say thank you for that visual, because visuals are so helpful.
But I think everybody can relate, just as we, you know, we mentioned during the sermon, like, you know, as Pastor Dan had those chains and he started adding links to that, that we create our own prison and we create our own chains. But, you know, just as it was shown and Pastor Dan kind of expressed, hey, am I done with this yet? can I be out of this thing? It's uncomfortable. And we may be able to hold that up for a couple days. But when you carry things for a month, 2 months, a year, it really does change who we are and our personalities and everything else. And then you get down to, you know, verse 22, and it's really hard to love, and it's really hard to be self-controlled, and it's really hard to have joy and peace, and those things become very difficult when you have that around your neck, and so it was a great visual, and I give just thanks, Pastor Dan, for being willing to do that.
Just playing my part up there, so.
Did it well.
And I love that you've said this here, and you said it in the sermon, but, you know, again, like, looking at the love that we're supposed to be living, if we are truly in Christ, is a love that is a little uncomfortable sometimes. It's not an easy love. It's not a gushy love. And, you know, I think those of us who are in healthy marriages at least have a little bit of an understanding of, like, again, like, it's not the puppy dog love. Like, love is a very intentional choice that can make us very uncomfortable sometimes. It is really hard to develop a good practice of uncomfortable love, I think, because we have so much light, goofy, silly love thrown around us all the time. What are some tips you have or suggestions you would have for people who really want to develop an intentional practice of uncomfortable love, of Christ-like love?
Yeah, so I mean, I think it begins with our relationship with God. I really think that we need to spend time in Scripture, and we really need to grasp, like, how much God loves us. I think we understand, you know, it's so hard to wrap our hands around, you know, God says that he is love, that he does love, but his essence is love. Like, that is who he is, and all goodness flows from him. And it's hard to put our hands around that. But I think the more we wrestle with that, and the more we're in Scripture, and we see just how much God loves us despite who we are, you know, God calls us his enemies in Scripture, and we've fallen so far, and you know, I think when we wrestle with Scripture and let that sit on us, we can really begin to grasp, like, it must be so uncomfortable for God to love us as well.
That's a perspective I don't think I've ever thought of.
I don't think it's easy. I think God, you know, Pastor Dan, you and I talk about in the office a lot about, like, what Jesus must have thought in a moment or something like that. But, you know, I can think sometimes that God must just look down and kind of shake his head and go, oh, my word. Like, again, I mean, it's got to be difficult for him at times when he knows what we're capable of and we choose not to. And for him to love in the midst of that, it kind of reminds me of being a parent, you know, with kids. And you want so much to yell and scream sometimes when the kids are doing stuff wrong, but you love them so dearly, and you want to see them be the best that they can be. And from that heart, I think we can see that from God, too, that it's difficult for God to love us, I wonder, sometimes. So I think the more that we're in Scripture and the more that we're intentional about our relationship with Jesus, I think that helps us kind of, like, live into that or to lean into that a little bit, to be able to do that. But I do agree, like, intentional love is difficult amongst, you know, brothers and sisters in the church, but even more so today with everything that's going on in the world. Because everybody is so judgmental now. Everybody's feelings are hurt. Everybody, you can't have a conversation without yelling and screaming and all these different things. And loving becomes even more difficult. And I don't know. For me, it's just reminding myself, like, how far I've fallen. And just reminding myself, like, you know, I'm really no different than everybody else.
But for the grace of God, there go still, I, right?
Absolutely. So what right do I have not to love? Because God's loved me, and he's loved me first. And because of that, I'm able to do that. So my I would say first is just that relationship with Jesus. I think staying close to him. And once you fully understand how he loves you and how difficult that must be for him, like, I think that really kind of points me in a direction of saying, man, it, you know, not only do I have a responsibility, but it should flow from me. It shouldn't be something I should really, I know we talked about, like, love is a choice, but at the same time, it should just, it should ooze from you. I mean, it should be almost a natural reaction to show grace, to show, to be merciful, to be able to love somebody. So I think it's that relationship with Christ, most importantly. So I don't know, Dan, do you have something to add?
Yeah, I just think of that, like you said, the way God approaches us, right? He comes to us in order to love us, to try and obviously have us know his love and live the life. And I think if I'm in my life when I'm doing this well and really following, I'm approaching others from that standpoint, right? It, whether it's my family, I'm thinking in a way the outset of the day, you know, what can I do to bless, you know, my wife and the kids and maybe to bless, you know, the staff I'm going to contact with, right? It's getting me thinking, I'm approaching from that perspective, and I'm preparing even to try and love well. And or, you know, to think, another question sometimes I'll ask myself is, you know, what does this person need, you know, that I could help with? Right. You know, what, you know, because sometimes I see what the need is, but I don't want to help.
Right.
Because it's going to make me uncomfortable or
put you in a spot.
Or I really don't want to do it because you've kind of annoyed me.
Right.
And so I'm not going to go there. I mean, sometimes I know with our kids, it's like, oh, I know it's, you know, what they need. But I'm like, that's not really what I want to do. I'd rather yell.
Right, right.
Do this. And so I think that approach, and sometimes for me, asking myself those questions, those Christ-centered questions of, yeah, you know, what does love look like today for the people in my life? How am I trying to meet them where their needs are? And that's a loving thing. And but yeah, some days my mindset's just not there as well as it is on others, right? And sometimes that has to do with the chains,
right?
And or just distractions in life and all that too. But the closer we are to Christ, like you said, the more that is a natural. I don't have to look at that question in my mirror. It's kind of just imprinted more and more.
Yeah, and I think the greatest, like, you know, again, we had talked about this, Pastor Dan, but for me, like, the greatest example of that, if you would, Austin, from your question, is to think about Golgotha and Jesus on the cross, and in that moment, you know, how hard it must have been to look down at the Roman soldiers who just nailed him to a cross and say, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then to be able to look to his left and his right, and to be able to call one of those thieves into heaven with him into paradise. Like, that can't be easy either. And just thinking about what Jesus was going through on the cross at that moment, even in the midst of that, how difficult that must have been for Jesus to love those people at that time.
I think it's so easy for us to separate the, yeah, you know, Jesus was suffering on the cross, but he had this high-minded view of it all. And
right,
it's like, yes, and yes, but he was suffering during this. Like, this was not easy.
As a human being, I mean, as a man, he was suffering, and he still found it, even like you said, you're uncomfortable, you know, it's not something I want to do. You just put nails in my hands and my feet, and yet I still look down at you, and I see grace, and I see mercy, and I see you at the Father's side. And I don't know, like, I mean, who am I to complain now about loving anybody? It just, you know, even in the greatest moments of that, just is really kind of one of the greatest examples for me about what Christ endured on the cross. But even in the midst of his pain and suffering, he still had grace. And that's pretty powerful for
me. And again, it's really humbling. It's like, oh, yeah, my problems and my difficulty to love is...
Right.
It's a little bit small compared to, like, it's real, but it's like Jesus went through a lot. Let's keep that perspective there.
Absolutely.
That's a very helpful thing. I appreciate that. One of the key things, we've talked about this on the podcast before, we talked about it a little bit on Sunday, but I'd love to expand a little bit more on that, is one of the key things that we need to do if we truly love someone and if we're loving someone uncomfortably is be in a constant process of reconciliation. Mm-hmm. You know, we need to be reconciled with Christ. We need to be reconciled with our community. We need to be reconciled with the people in the world and the people that we have hurt and harmed.
Right.
It's a really critical portion of our faith if we're living faithfully, and our love if we're truly living in a loving way. But it is really hard sometimes to envision, okay, what does it actually look like to make things right, mm-hmm. to reconcile? So I was wondering if you have any thoughts or input on what it looks like to make things right with people, first off, within the church family in context, mm-hmm. and then outside of the church family in context, because I know that sometimes that can look a little mm-hmm. different.
Right. Yeah, I think it starts with understanding what repentance is and what that looks like. I think we have kind of a misconception, even in the church, mm-hmm. about what repentance looks like. At dinner and we just say, forgive us of our sins. I mean, that's really, yeah, we're kind of acknowledging that. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but at the same time, true repentance requires change, mm-hmm. A change of heart and a change of mind. It's going in the other direction, not just acknowledging something and sitting in it. And then just, you know, we talked about this, Pastor Dan, like, you know, for me, when I take a look at repentance, a lot of times people think repentance comes out of shame and guilt. And that's not true. It shouldn't be coming from that. It should be, again, from allowing the weight of Scripture and how just amazing and how perfect and how righteous God is. It should come from us standing ourselves next to Him as an example and finding ourselves falling short and wanting to be more and more like Him, reconciled to Him. So it shouldn't, again, I think repentance, we automatically make it about us. Mm-hmm. I'm guilty. Mm-hmm. I feel ashamed, you know, whatever that may be. And we have a tendency just to make it about us again. It's about me. But when it shouldn't be, it should be that this is a holy, righteous, perfect God. And as I stand before Him, I'm short. Mm-hmm. Like, I have fallen short. And because I want to be like more and more like Him, I need to change my ways. So I don't know. I think we first have to have that understanding that it's mm-hmm. not really about me and Dan. If I have a problem with Dan, it's not really, there is a reconciliation that happens between two brothers, but it's more about the reconciliation with God, mm-hmm. you know, because as I deal with Dan mm-hmm. as a brother, I'm looking at like, this is not the way God would want me to interact with Dan or have this mm-hmm. whatever transpired. And I want to be more like Christ. So my repentance is coming to Dan as a brother, but really I'm saying, Lord, I've done wrong. Mm-hmm. And that's not coming from guilt or shame. That's just understanding how righteous God mm-hmm. is and how amazing He is. But I want to be like Him. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's our call, right, is to be more Christ-like mm-hmm. every single day. And if I'm going to do that, I would say that's all part of our sanctification process,
mm-hmm.
Because repentance isn't something we do once and we're done, because we're sinners and we're going to fall and we're going to continue to make mistakes through our lives. Repentance should be part of our Christian, as we say, Christian culture. It should be part of, it should exude from us just as much as love does. And if you think about it, repentance really does come from our love for God and mm-hmm. His love for us. So even repentance, that grace and that mercy and that forgiveness really flows from God's love for us and our love for Him. Mm-hmm. And again, I just don't think it's a mistake that the Apostle Paul took love and made that first fruit. Because everything else flows.
Well, it's, you know, like all of these flow from love. It's like, on the other hand, you know, most sins flow from pride.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
like,
absolutely.
Again, like this love part is so critical to everything else.
Absolutely. Yeah. I don't know, Dan, you.
Yeah, and that, you know, just thinking of what Austin said, that too, how much we need the humility, right, of knowing what Christ has done for us and how undeserving we are. And that chips away at the pride and then allows us to love, right, too. And you know, you talk about reconciliation, obviously, forgiveness, I don't need Austin or Eric to, you know, be in that equation necessarily for me to forgive you, right? But for reconciliation, we understand, yeah, there's another party involved. And, you know, if we're going to really reconcile, one of you would have to be willing to do that with me too. But in the Christian camp, right, I mean, this is part of community, right? And this is, I think the expectation can be higher.
Absolutely.
That, hey, this is what we believe. We're in this together. We're called to be unified in Christ, so, you know, let's be working on this. And, yeah, really striving for for the way he called us to live. And it's hard. We said that up front. We had our men's group this morning, different passage, but similar kind of topic. We're just addressing, you know, if I've wronged Eric, you know, that can be really painful. Mm-hmm. And it's not easy for him to say, like, well, okay, let's reconcile. And but I think we need to be working in that direction,
yeah,
right?
I That's agree.
So much of this, we can, in our pride, even say, like, nope, I don't need to, he needs to remember he did me wrong, you know, yeah, kind of thing. And we need to be working in that direction. And it doesn't mean it happens overnight, but we know what God's done for us and how he's completely turned that relationship around. And so we need to fight for that, right,
yeah,
and work for it and know that it's actually, it's better for all of us involved. Like, we're going to be freed up of all this junk as we're able to reconcile. But
yeah, that's a good word, because, like, you know, we talk about the unity of the church. I mean, without repentance, without reconciliation within the body, I mean, it breaks the body up.
Yeah.
And we can't function as a body the way Christ wants us to if we're not reconciled to each other. You know, we don't have to like each other, you know.
Yeah.
And we're not all going to hang out together and go do things together. But to be reconciled so that we're of one mind and of one body, one vision, one mission, going in the same direction. I mean, it's really hard if one hand is going in one direction and the other one's going the other, and the foot's going back this way and the other foot's going this way. The body needs to be moving in one direction.
Yeah.
And repentance and reconciliation, I think, is a key, especially within the body.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and again, you know, I mentioned this on Sunday, but if we can't do that in the church with one another who we call brother and sister, how in the world are we ever going to go out into the world and ever reconcile or find that anywhere outside of the doors of the church?
Yeah, where there's more disagreement.
Absolutely. So, I think it's such a key thing, especially within the body, to keep the unity in the body and to keep us moving in a kingdom direction. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah, I think I was thinking as you shared that about our basement growing up. And at some point, right, we developed some cracks in that foundation. Mm-hmm. And, you know, what happened, and it rains a lot, and guess what? I'd be down there with the mop cleaning up the mess. And it's like, I could keep doing that.
Right.
Or we could fix up those cracks in the foundation. And
that's right.
Then you don't got to be down there with a mop messing around with all of that. And so I think in the body of Christ, a lot of times we just kind of let those things, those cracks are just there.
Mm.
And we just don't address them. And, oh, if I don't have to see that person and deal with them, it'll be fine.
Right.
But that's not really what we're called to. And
yeah,
it's, we're not going to really be able to go and powerfully on mission, because we're always cleaning up our own messes inside,
yeah,
you know, that, well, it rained again. We're down here with the mops. And, yeah, and I think it's a good encouragement as we look about going outside to reconcile, perhaps, you know, sin happens with us with people outside too, of course, the church. And from that end, it's like, well, we want to display the way of Christ. They might be like, well, what are you doing this for? And we can talk about that, and they might not believe that. But we're showing, like, a different way, because that doesn't really happen well in the world, of course.
Right.
We don't see that. So it's kind of like, what is this foreign thing happening? And we can talk about, hey, this isn't necessarily natural for me, but this is what I've experienced and know in Christ. And I think there's a real chance to show something different in a witness aspect as we go outside even the circle. But I agree with you that if we're not doing that well within, it's going to be really hard to go out and share that and show that outside the church as well.
But not even just the world, but even in our own families.
Yeah.
In our own homes, our own marriages, right? I mean, there's nothing, you know, we talk about difficult, and sometimes repentance can be difficult and hard. I mean, to do something that is wrong in the eyes of your child and have to get on one knee and get eye to eye with a 7-year-old and ask for forgiveness. You want to talk about a hard spot. You want to talk about a difficult way of asking for forgiveness. But if we can't do that in our own families even, like if we can't do that with our children and we can't model that, you know, what kind of kids are we raising in that sense as well? If I can't do that in my marriage and look my own wife in the eyes and, you know, admit to that I had missed the mark or had let her down or had done something wrong, like if I can't do that there, how in the world am I going to operate within the body of Christ in church on Sunday or within the church at any given time, more or less go out into the world? So I think even our families, our homes, I think those are critical places where you were asking earlier, Austin, about ways that how do we do this well and what are some of the ways that we can practice that? And it begins right in our homes. It begins with our children. It begins with our parents and our kids. I think if we can model that there and do that there, it grows fruit, right? I mean, mm-hmm. that's what it produces. And when you think about the world, I can't think of a better demonstration of God's love to the world than to be able to do that outside of the church.
Yeah.
If you really want to represent Christ, to be able to take somebody that's not a Christian, not a brother in the faith, and to be able to ask for forgiveness and be able to repent with that person and reconcile, I can't think of a greater act of humbleness and of Christ's love.
Being a missionary in a lot of ways.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Showing like, hey, the world doesn't have to look like what you're used to it looking like.
That's right, and you know that from being overseas, and mm-hmm. I'm sure you've seen that in a lot of different ways. Yeah, so, yeah, for sure. I mean, absolutely. We can do that right here. So yeah. I think it should be a vital part of our Christian walk.
It should mm-hmm. be. And it's not always easy. So I do want to ask you then a question to kind of hit on a hard, specific scenario. Because, you know, sometimes it's like, okay, you know what, I can think of the people that I need to reconcile with. I can think mm-hmm. of these examples. It's really easy with some of them because they might be our neighbors. They might be people in our church. But sometimes the people we need to reconcile with, we don't have access to anymore. Mm. And it can range from, you know, they just simply moved away.
Right.
I have no idea where in the world they are or how I'd find them. Or it could be they've passed on. They've moved on. What do we do about reconciliation and trying to make things right when there's simply we can't get in contact with the other person for one reason or another?
Mm. Yeah, I think, and I'll just use personal, you know, story from that. Like I, you know, most people know my relationship with my father, my real dad, and I'm not sure where he's at today. One of the things we talked about, and I know, again, Dan, you and I talked at length about this, the idea, and even this morning in men's group, we talked about it, that unforgiveness actually binds the person that needs to forgive. It's usually the person that the other person's just out doing life and probably doesn't even care. Mm-hmm. But you are holding on to it. And mm-hmm. what that does is it chains and binds you. And it actually wreaks havoc on your life. And I experienced that with my dad. I have no idea where he's at today. We don't have a relationship together. And we had a lot of unsaids that never got really handled. And what I found out is my dad went about his life doing his thing. And whoever, it doesn't matter who's right or wrong. It doesn't matter. We all both had, you know, a play in that. But I never got to take care of that. And that was one of the big things that kept me bound all the time. And it was the fact that I never got a chance to, one, say I'm sorry for the things that I had done, but also forgive him in whatever way. So just what you're saying, you know, that's a difficult mm-hmm. place. And then the problem is if you don't let go of that, mm-hmm. that just wreaks havoc on you. And you're holding on to it, and it wreaks havoc on everything that you're trying to do and your growth and your spiritual walk, and it starts to mess with your faith and everything else. And for me, it wasn't, I think it goes back to the point was, I don't need to be with Dan to reconcile with him. The reconciliation is more with God than anything else. And yes, you know, I finally had that prayer, that time with God where it's like, you know, really kind of shared, you know, Dad, I'm sorry that this, and I'm sorry for this, and just saying the words and meaning them from my heart, and just knowing that God is listening and he has got that, and placing that at his feet, I think freed me up and allowed mm-hmm. me to let go of that, which, I mean, I can't express like how much freedom I had from just saying those words and really meaning it and saying, I can say today that I've truly forgiven my dad for all the things that happened between us. And I'm okay with that. And I've turned that over to Christ. And mm-hmm. He's got that. And knowing that he's got that, and I don't know where that goes with my dad, or I mean, he probably doesn't even know it. He probably doesn't even care. But the fact is that with God, mm-hmm. I've been able to lay that and give that to him. And because I have, I've been free. I've been set from that. And like, I don't hold on to that anymore. And that, you know, that was mm-hmm. That was something that was hard to have in my life. And but I was the one that was dealing with it. Mm-hmm. He wasn't. I'm the one who put the chain on. I'm the one who had it around my neck. And it created bitterness. And it created a lot of unjoyful times and a lot of unrest. And I should be experiencing those fruits as a Christian, growing in my faith. But those are binding me. And the day that I was able to say, you know, I don't understand it. I don't know where all this is going to go, but Lord, it's yours. Like, I'm going to give this to you. And just by verbalizing that and just really pouring it out of my heart, and I remember where I was and what I was doing the day that I did that. But the day I did that, I walked away from that, and I was able to take and do what Dan did the other day, and was to take that chain off my neck. And the freedom that you get from that is absolutely incredible. The guilt that you have and all those different things that you're holding on to go away. And the freedom, again, like Paul says, right in chapter 13, like, you have been set free. Like, free indeed. Don't pick up the chains. Don't use your freedom to go around and do what you, like, he says, be free. Let go of that. And I feel like I was able to do that. So I think that reconciliation, when that person's not there, or may have passed away, or you don't know where they're at, I think you can still do that. And you can do that with God. And I think by giving that to him, whatever he does with that and however he, wherever he goes with that, I'm okay with. And he has it, but he knows my heart. And I feel free from that. So I think it's, I think it's like you said, Dan, it's just, it's between you and God. And I think when you can honestly and genuinely do that, the freedom that comes from that's amazing.
Yeah, we can always do the heart work, right? I think that's the personal work with the Lord, because sometimes we just don't have that access to the person. And trusting that in seeking, making it right with the Lord, and addressing that and acknowledging if I did wrong, that, you know, the Lord is working through that too.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I had a student who was struggling with her grandfather and just really just having a hard time. And grandfather went into hospice. And I was working with this student. And the student had a lot of things they wanted to say to grandpa, a lot of things that they wanted to confess, but a lot of things. And before she could, he passed away. And she just, it kind of broke her. I mean, it really had her in a faith spin, literally. And she was trying to figure out exactly, okay, how do I take care of this? And I said, I want to tell you, I want you to sit down one night, and I said, I want you to write a letter. And I just want to, I want you to pour your heart out. I don't want you to do it until you really mean it from your heart. Those things that you wanted to tell your grandfather, I want you to put into a letter. And this young lady sat down and she wrote like a 15-page letter, handwritten letter.
Wow.
And then I had her put it in an envelope, and then she gave it to me. And I'll never forget the day that she walked into my office and she went to put the envelope in my hand. She almost couldn't let go of it. She almost couldn't let go of it. And I said, if you want to be free from this, you need to open up your hand. And she did. And she gave me that letter. That letter's in my desk still today. But that changed that young lady's life. And the difference was is that in the process of writing that letter, it came from her heart. And the conversation, the letter really wasn't to grandpa, it was to God. And it was a super powerful moment that even in the midst of that, that she could be released from those things just by simply writing down a letter and having a conversation with God while she's doing it. And the freedom that came from that was absolutely, and to be able to see that young lady flourish and to grow in her faith and everything after that is beautiful. And she actually, it's kind of interesting. I've gotten a chance to talk to her a couple times, a couple years later. And she says her, and this sounds really strange, but she says her relationship with her grandfather has never been better. And I thought that's pretty powerful. I mean, the thoughts that she has about her grandfather and the love that she has for him has changed just from writing the letter, and he's not even here. And I thought, wow, that's a powerful statement. So and I do believe you can.
Ellen, to be, you know, working with a God who transcends death and transcends distance makes it so much more powerful.
Absolutely. I agree with you, Austin. So,
Well,
I mean, he's outside of time and space, right? I think we forget that. Like, our God is so big. Like, we like to put him down inside of a box, as we say. But he's so much bigger. He transcends time and space. And so there is room for that to happen. But I think it needs to come from the heart. It needs to come from you. You have to have a desire, one, to be on your knees to be able to have that conversation. You've got to be humble and ready to do that. And I think you have to do it with all genuineness. And you can. I think you can have freedom from that. Absolutely. I've experienced it. I've seen students experience it. But yeah, just one of those joy moments.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, thank you for sharing your story and her story, and for sharing this time. I really appreciate being able to pick your heart and your brain. This has been so good. Dan, what are we looking forward to next week?
If you're familiar with the passage, you can probably guess. But yeah, we're going to go from love to joy this coming Sunday morning. And yeah, looking forward to that too. As Pastor Eric said, you know, these things kind of all flow out of love. And so we'll probably see some of those connections. But I'm sure we'll talk a little bit about how joy is different from happiness. But really, something that's been standing out is how joy is so closely tied with hope. Mm-hmm. And I think part of what I need to address, we all need to address, is when we're not exuding joy, it might be because we're struggling to see hope in this world and what the Lord's laid before us. And maybe the stuff of this world's kind of got our vision more than the Lord's vision. And yeah, and then hopefully we can think about some positive ways we can be characterized by joy as well. But obviously a very common word in Scripture and characteristic, but it's good to explore it. And like we did this past week, to say, yeah, we throw these words around, but what do they mean? What should it look like in my life? So yeah, looking forward to that.
Well, I'm so looking forward to it. Again, thank you, Dan. Thank you, Eric, so much for your time and your energy and your heart. And we will see you all again next week.